Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Of course, Ephesians chapter 6 is one of those chapters of the Scriptures that... Am I on, Brother Keith? Can you hear me?
There I am.
All right. Ephesians chapter 6 is one of those very, very famous chapters in the Scriptures. Of course, children. It starts off with children. Obey your parents in the Lord. And if you're a child in this room, you've either come through that stage of life or you are in that stage of life. And I challenge you this morning to obey your parents in the Lord. And of course, the debate always happens. When do I disobey my parents and obey the Lord? Well, the Bible tells you. It gives you the preface. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There are sometimes even children have to take a stand with parents when they're to do something immoral or to do something that is illegal or those kinds of things. The Bible says children obey your parents in the Lord. And so we see that then it talks about honoring your father and your mother, and it's the first commandment with promise. And then we come to verse number 4. And of course, in light of the day that we're celebrating today, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's read that together this morning. Verse number 4. Ready? "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." One more time. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Very, very simple verse, one that you can memorize in moments probably, but a lifelong goal to live to. "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Sometimes this is a verse that is highly debated. It's a verse that is sometimes a verse that fathers don't really take seriously. We sometimes, as fathers, put the onus on the child. And we say that the child's responsibility is to not get angry at us. And it is their job to obey us. It is their job to listen to what we say and to not be angry about it, not get bitter about it. But the truth is the Bible does the opposite. Isn't that just like us sometimes as God's people? Sometimes we come up with these ideas of the responsibility is my wife's responsibility to reverence me. It's my wife's responsibility to submit to me. But the Bible does say, submit yourselves one to another. Sometimes we'll say, it is my wife's job to love me, or it is my husband's job to love me, and because he doesn't love me, I don't do this. But the Bible says, wives, love your husbands. And so we see sometimes our philosophy or our practice of what we believe we ought to do is more about how we feel about something and not really what the Bible says. But the Bible does say, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And it puts the onus, it puts the responsibility, it puts the major part of raising our children on fathers. And so we see that the message will not be long this morning. It's one verse. It's something I want to unpackage this morning and work through with you this morning on talking through this verse on fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now, let me say this. There are probably some men in this room this morning that you would say, I am past that stage of raising my children. All my children are grown and out of the home. But I would say this, that there should always be a time in life where you are influencing somebody like a father. So, for example, I look at Brother Rick here, who's got a grown daughter, and she still lives in the home, but a grown son. But at no point should Brother Rick ever think that his job of influencing the next generation be over. I think of our deacons, I think of Melvin, I think of Tom. All of their children are out of the home, but I continually charge them and I challenge them to make sure that they're looking for that next young person, whether it is a grandchild or whether it is a child that rides in on the buses or whether it is a young person in the youth group, that they can look at and say, look, I want you to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I want you to make sure that you're becoming what God wants you to be. And just because my children are grown and gone, and just because my children are not inside my home anymore, does not mean that I do not do what God wants me to do in being a father figure in somebody's life and influencing someone. So just so we're clear this morning that we all should have that influence. And some would say, well, I don't have any children. That's a small part of it. Just because you don't have your own children or just because your children are grown does not mean you are exempt from having an influence on anybody else. Because all of us, as Paul was not married. And Paul was a father to Timothy. He was a father figure to Timothy. He was a spiritual father. He called Timothy his son several times throughout the Scripture. So all of us can take on that role, and even moms, that's applicable for you too this morning. And so as we're going through this message, don't think so narrowly as in my 5-year-old, my 8-year-old. Oh, I've got a teenager now. Oh, no. Everybody needs to fast and pray for me at least once a week. I have a 14-year-old daughter. Why is it that every time somebody asks me how old my children are, and I say 14, 11, and 8, and they go, ooh. I look at them like, you okay? And then I tell them it's a 14-year-old girl, and they go, you all right? Have an indigestion there or something? And so I don't know what experiences some people have, but I met some preachers out there, and the same phrase always comes out at the end of the conversation about children. Hey, good luck with that. Good luck. One guy asked me, have you started a savings account for all their weddings? And I was like, none of them are getting married, so it doesn't matter. So they're staying inside my home. This is driving me insane. This is not happening this morning. This is Pastor not doing this headpiece this morning. It's driving me insane. Nope, we're just going to go with it this morning, man. I'm about to go nuts. Things like drive me crazy. So when we come to this passage of Scripture, we see it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So as we're talking about influencing the next generation, as we're talking about fathering, I read a statement that said, it's easy for anybody to become a father, but it's not so easy doing the fathering. And isn't that true? I mean, we're in a day and age where there's a lot of people that are becoming fathers. And they're certainly out there, certainly interested in the opposite sex. They're certainly having children. We're not having a lack of children. But the fathering process is a lifelong process. It is a spiritual process. It is a real task that God has given us to do. And so let me walk through this verse with you and give you four simple points to understand. They're easy to understand. Of course, not simple to do, but they're easy to understand. And they're all alliterated this morning. They're all with the letter P. You should be able to get them. And so the first one comes right here from our verse, provoke not to wrath. What kind of fathers are we to be? What kind of influencer of the next generation should we be? What kind of people should our children be looking up to in our homes, in our churches? Well, the first thing is it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath. Now, this is something that has been debated. And of course, if the child is, one of those children, they'll look at you and say, you're making me angry right now. And then you can smack them across the room and punt them out into the yard or something. But this is not for children to tell their parents, you are bringing me to wrath. And so sometimes somebody said the other day, take a baby aspirin and get over it. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. But this is more about fathers doing a check. There are things that we can do, dads. There are things that we can do, husbands, that can provoke our children, provoke our families to wrath. Wrath is the sinful side of anger. The Bible says to be ye angry and sin not. So there is a possibility to be angry in such a way that you do not sin. There is a righteous anger that God has towards sin. And there's a righteous anger that we ought to have about things that are wrong. But the Bible says we are not to be provoking. We are not to be pushing. We are not supposed to be leading our children to a place that we anger them. We make them bitter about something. We hurt them in such a way. I would say there's three things. And of course, I came up with about eight or nine things that we do as dads and as husbands and as father figures. There's probably eight or nine things that we do. But let me give you three that maybe as men we can just kind of concentrate on and put by way of application into our lives. I think sometimes one of the things that causes us to provoke our children to wrath, number one, is our inconsistency. Our inconsistency. There is nothing, I think, that probably confuses or angers a child more than when a parent is different on different days. When they wake up in the morning and they're not sure if they're getting happy dad or sad dad, mad dad or glad dad, if they're getting grumpy dad, or if they're getting happy-go-lucky dad. There's probably not a lot of things that make a child more frustrated and brings them to a point of bitterness or anger than when we are undisciplined about our own emotions and undisciplined with our own spiritual beings. Inconsistency drives children crazy. If it was wrong yesterday, it should be wrong today. If it was okay yesterday, it should be okay today. When we are inconsistent, let me not only say inconsistent about discipline, but inconsistent about our spiritual lives. One day you are Mr. Spiritual, man. There's Moses and then you. And the next day it's you and Judas. I mean, you are sons of Belial, man. You are really, really struggling. These things ought not to be so. There ought not to be an eggshell walking inside of our homes. There ought to be no eggshells in our homes. There ought not to be a point where the children, don't talk too loud, dad's in a bad mood. Don't laugh, dad's not happy. That ought not to be our children's response. It ought not to be our children's feeling. That ought not to be, and by the way, moms, back to the fathers. But really, parents, I mean, seriously, we ought not to have such an inconsistency in our homes, because eventually you will drive your children to wrath. They ought to know. They ought to know what to expect. They ought to know what the rules are. There ought not to be 57 things they can't do. It ought to be narrowed down to two or three rules. Rebellion is frowned upon. We do not talk. We do not directly disobey. There's some certain things they can narrow it down. If I do this, if I'm disrespectful, I'm going to get in trouble. They ought not to be able to say whatever one day, and you go, oh, that's them. You know, they need a nappy. No, they need a slappy. Okay, that's not a grumpy statement. That's a rebellious statement. But we sometimes get this way with our children, that one day, you know, they can throw things across the room and they can pout and they can slam themselves on the floor and kick their feet and scream and cry, and everybody's like, oh, you know, they're just being a boy. And then the next day you go off the handle and you throw them through a window. And that would probably make me angry as a kid. So what I'm saying is probably one of the things that drives and provokes and pushes. That word provoke is also the word that is used in other passages where it says to provoke unto good works. There's a way that we can encourage people and push people towards good work. But there's also a way that you can push people to anger. Push people to frustration. Push people to wrath. The Bible says, fathers, work on this. Don't push your young people. Don't push your children. Don't push those that you are influencing to wrath.
And I think we do that sometimes by inconsistency. Let me say this, number two, I think we sometimes do it by our incoherence. I think sometimes we're just disconnected. I think sometimes we just don't care. And my friend, that will just hurt a young person. That will hurt your children when they cannot count on you to be there. I understand sometimes work, and there's been times where I've told my children that I have to go to the hospital to visit somebody, or I have to go do a funeral, or I can't be at this or that. And those are the exceptions, not the rule. I would say that we as God's people have got to work, dads, on being there, on being connected. I love the statement, when you're there, be all there. We ought to be there for our families. We ought not to be in the house, and I have to work on this. This is good preaching for me too this morning. Not being in the house, but not being there. Sometimes sitting and vegging out in front of a television. Well, I've had a long day. I love how us men think, because we walked out the door at 7 in the morning or 8 in the morning, that we had the long day because we walked out. There's a person who stayed inside that home, and I've stayed home and been Mr. Mom before. You can have that job. I wouldn't even say they put me in the category of Mr. Mom. I don't know what I was. I wasn't even Mr. Nanny. I wasn't nothing, man. I'm like trying to put the dishwasher together. I'm trying to fill the dishwasher. Then I got to go do a load of laundry. My wife's sick in the bed. I got to go get medicine. I got to run and get bread and milk. I'm like, what in the world? Let me go study for a sermon. Let me go visit a hospital. Let me go counsel somebody for an hour. I'll fix your marriage. Just don't make me go to the house and do laundry, man. I will help you. I will give you money. I will do whatever. I'll go mow a lawn. Please don't make me do any more dishes. But I think sometimes we get inside the house and we've had the long day, or we've been out there working, or whatever the case is we want to say, but we're just incoherent. We don't listen. We're not connected to our families. And I believe that something that drives, maybe not so much right as at a young age, that drives our children to wrath, but it starts with our wives. And I think sometimes we don't pick up on that. That idea that our wives see us disconnected, our wives can't get our ear, our wives can't talk to us, and that passes down to the children, and we're not at events we should be at, and we're not, I'm not a great person to like oogle and just have a great time with crafts, but man, yeah, I figured out as a father, if I'm not excited about crafts and coloring pages and good grades and those kinds of things, I'm probably going to be looked at as disconnected, incoherent. And so I just encourage us to be there. Be there for our families. Don't provoke our children. Lastly, in this point, can I say this? Sometimes we're just flat inconsiderate. Sometimes we provoke our children to wrath and our families to wrath because we're just inconsiderate. And I put this, if one's undisciplined and one's unconnected, I would say this is just being uncaring. Our family has needs. I've learned as a father, and I asked God for a son, and He didn't give me a son, so He gave me three daughters, and I thank Him for my three daughters. And I'm not great at connecting all the time. I don't quite understand when people cry and then you ask them and they say nothing. And then you walk away because it was nothing, and then they say you don't care. And then you're confused and you just want to run your head through a wall. I've been there. I have been there. So I'm not great at that, but guess what? It gives me no excuse to be inconsiderate. It gives me no excuse to be unloving and uncaring in the times of need. And our wives have needs, and our children have needs, and they're different needs than ours. The Bible says the way that my wife loves me and my love language and those kinds of things are so different. She's to be caring for me with a phileo type of love, and I'm supposed to be caring for her in an agape. Well, guess what? I have three girls inside my house. Guess what kind of love they need? I not only have to have that kind of love for my wife, a secure kind of love, but these are young ladies growing up in my home. That's the kind of love they need. Sometimes we think, well, everybody just needs filial love, man. Everybody just needs me to hug on them, and if I give them a kiss and a hug once a day, I mean, what else do they need? Well, that might be what I need once a day, but that's not what they need. They need a secure love. They need a trusting love. They need somebody to be there just to be there. Like, I don't get that. But that's the kind of love they need. And sometimes, men, if we're not careful, we're so inconsiderate. We're inconsiderate with feelings, and we're inconsiderate with our words. And we say things we ought never to say to our families and to our children. And we've got to be the kind of fathers that don't provoke, that don't push, that don't lift our children towards that matter of wrath. And we have a big, the Bible shows us, we have a huge hand in not our children not growing up angry. Have you ever met any angry young people? I think sometimes I meet angry young people, like, man, they're angry. Man, they're hateful. Man, they're spiteful. Man, they're mean. The Bible says probably you can trace that meanness and that anger back to a father. Isn't that amazing? If you can just look at an angry young person and just see, just trace it back to their home. Are they in a home that's really loving? Is their dad really considerate? Does he really listen to their needs? And I would say, you know, sometimes God has to do a miracle in some people's lives in spite of their dads and their moms. And I'm thankful for the work of God. And I'm thankful for, and let me say this, I'm thankful for people in our church who have taken people under their wings and been that father. But dads, can I say this to you? If that is you, if you've taken somebody under your wing, you have to go the extra mile. You have to go that extra step because you're overcoming somebody who did provoke to bitterness and wrath. And so make sure, number one, this is the negative side of it, provoke not to wrath. But number two, persist with training. We must persist with training. Look at what the Bible says. Provoke not your children to wrath. And it says this, but bring them up. Now that is a phrase, I have read that verse probably 100 times, maybe 200 times in my life. I probably heard it preached on. That is a phrase that I've never stopped at. If you read that verse, you talk about fathers, then you talk about provoking not to wrath. That's a phrase that you just jump on because that's very easy to see in that verse. And then the next phrase I see is in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Absolutely. In the nurture and admonition, this is why we need to do. We need to have nurture. We need to have the nurture of the Lord, admonition of the Lord. But we skip over that phrase. The Bible says, but bring them up. As I was reading that phrase again this week and again last night and again this morning and just mulling those things over in my mind, the Bible shows us that phrase, bring them up, is the same word in verse 29 of the previous chapter, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. We nourish it. The Bible says, but bring them up. This phrase, bring them up, is the same phrase as we would say, train up a child in the way he should go. Bring them up. Now here's the great thing about this phrase. It does not mean that ever stops until they have left and cleaved to their spouse. I see parents all the time. Kids get to 13. Well, you're going to start acting like an adult. Where's that in the scriptures? Your job is to bring them up. At the age of 16, you have not brought them up. At the age of 18, I don't care what the law says, your Bible does not say your job is over at the age of 18. We've got these magic numbers. We really are intense as they're babies. We're really intense from the ages of 0 to like 9. We're really intense about their training. And then all of a sudden we get this idea that as they're preteens or whatever phrase we've come up with, tweeners, teens, they're pre-adults, they're young adults. We all use these phrases, but the Bible says they are children. They are children until the day your child leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. So as big as these young men are right here, Jordan, how old are you? 17. Woo! What size shoe you wear, Jordan? 13s, man. He's a big boy. Got his cowboy boots on this morning. Mom, Dad, still a child. And you're to bring him up. There will be a day where he commits himself to a wife, probably, maybe, well, probably not. But if, by some miracle, in this world and universe, that there is some woman that is blind and deaf, has no sense of touch, cannot... Just kidding. I'll stop there. But... These young people around here, we get them to a certain age and we're like, well, they've got to start experiencing the world at some point. You know when they should start experiencing the world at some point? When they get married. I don't know where we came with this idea that we let them get to a certain age and then we kind of take our hands off and they've got to make mistakes at some point. Where did you get that? Where did that philosophy come from? My Bible says your job, fathers, your job is to bring them up. Lauren, how old are you? 23. Dad, she's still under your roof, right? So you got to still bring her up. And I know girls don't like that. Man, I'm 23, man. I'm 17, I'm 20, I'm 21. Listen, the Bible says they are your child and you are to bring them up every moment of every day. It is your job to train. It is your job to teach. It is your job to finish the job. They are not finished. They are not a finished product from your home until the day they leave your home and cleave. I understand, parents, we want our children to have responsibility and all these things, but be careful. I hear parents say, well, I want them to get out on their own and get an apartment. Be careful. Be careful of that. That's a philosophy of the world. Well, they got to grow up at some point. Well, let them grow up when they get married. Well, you know what? Listen, your job. Why don't you help them get a job? Teach them how to work. Teach them what it is to get a full-time job. Teach them how to save. Teach them how to tithe. Teach them how to pay bills. Teach them how to do those things. They don't need to have a $500 rent payment to make sure of how to do those things. You can bring them up. Your job is to bring them up. Fathers, take charge of these things. Step up in this area. Bring them up. And when they say things like, well, I'm 20 years old, I'm 18 years old, and you can say, well, guess what? I'm 37. Congratulations. What does that mean? You just told me your age. You just showed me how immature you still are. So we have got to take charge on these things in love. And I'm not talking about beating kids down. And I'm not talking about not teaching them and keeping them immature. I'm talking about maturing them. But the Bible says your job. That's your job. Your job's to bring them up. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Number three, provide nurture. Not only persist with their training, but provide nurture. The Bible says to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. It says in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we could say that the Bible says to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Provide nurture. This is growth, education, and instruction. This is that nourishing. This is that nurture that God says, if they're going to grow right, it should be in your home. If they're going to be educated right, it should be in your home. If they're going to have the right instruction, it should be through your home. That's your responsibility. And nurture is not so much the heart side of it. It is the positive side of it. It is the loving side of your home. Fathers, can I ask you a question just very honestly this morning? Is your home a loving home? Is your home a place that is kind? That is a. I read a statement about this passage, and it said, "Are our homes conducive to growth?" Man, that was convicting. In my backyard, my wife is attempting to grow plants. This is her 500th attempt at growing plants. And I love her. I've only spent about $75,000 on plants for her to experiment with her love of nature, as she would call it. And so we got her some more potted plants. And she's out there digging in the backyard, and she's planting bushes and flowers and things of that nature. And in the past, I would say that our home has not been conducive to growth. But she's learning. I think at about $125,000 in plants, we should have it figured out. It's going to be great. It's going to be amazing. We will have at least a pale green thumb. It'll be not quite green, but pale green. I love you. If you were preaching, you would make fun of me too, so. Which you probably spent the entire Sunday school hour doing, yes, I'm sure. She knew this was coming, so she knew she had to get her shots in. But if you're growing a plant, you can't just set a plant out and just go, "Good luck, plant. Hope you make it." They tell me in books and in television shows that we've passed by, that you should feed that plant, that there's nutrients that plant needs, and they need this thing called water. They say it's conducive to their growth. Sunshine is conducive to growth for most plants. You have to prune the plant. You understand what I'm saying? If you're going to have a plant that grows, or a tree that grows, or a bush that grows, or you're wanting to make something beautiful, you have to make it and put it in an environment that's conducive to growth. And I look at some of these children, and I'm so sad, because you say, "Well, those children that ride our buses, I feel bad for them." No, look, can I just be honest, as I'm not making eye contact with anybody, that some of our children in this room are not in environments that are conducive to growth? I know in the day and age we live in, everyone wants to blame it on ADD and ADHD, and my kid had this, and they had their immunizations, and that's why, and all these things that are out there, and these conspiracy theories, and the medications, and this, all this stuff. And what it does is it takes responsibility off of us fathers that are not stepping up to the plate and saying, "It is my job to provide the nurture for my child to grow the way they ought to grow for the Lord. I am to train up my child." Yes, I'm thankful for the Christian school. I'm thankful for Mrs. Hoffer. I'm thankful for Miss Lauren. I'm thankful for Miss Linda. I'm thankful for Pastor Lear. I'm thankful for these people that are educating my children. I'm thankful for Brother Trout and the clubs and the team track club and all of those leaders. I'm very thankful. Those ministries, I believe, are conducive to growth. But this verse does not say that it is Pastor Lear's job. It is Mrs. Hoffer's job. It is me as a father. I am to be stepping up and bringing my child up to the day they leave my home in a environment that is conducive to their growth. I am to be in charge of their education. I am to be in charge of the instruction they're getting in Sunday school. I am to be in charge of those things. That is my job as a dad. And if I feel like something is lacking, I don't blame Brother Dwayne. I don't blame Mrs. Hoffer. I don't blame Mrs. Eichenberg. I don't blame Miss Patty Kunkel. I say that's fine. They're doing what they can do. That is their job. They have prayed about what to teach. If there's something lacking, I bring them in my home, and I don't complain about those things. I provide the nurture they need. I pick up where the area is wrong. I pick up where there might be something lacking. I don't sit there and complain how it's everybody else's fault that my child is not where they ought to be. Because if I was his fathers, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And then lastly, not only provide nurture, but lastly, sometimes we have to prescribe some admonition. Sadly, Sometimes we have to step up, dads, and not give a hug. Sometimes it's not always a prayer and a verse. And sometimes it's not always a Bible lesson. Sometimes it's admonition. Sometimes the teaching and the growth and the instruction, the education and the instruction in righteousness isn't working. And they're not understanding. And so sometimes the Bible says that I not only need to provide nurture, but sometimes I have to prescribe some admonition. And I think sometimes as Baptists we get a bad rap and it's always, well, the first thing you want to do is beat the child. No, but my Bible does tell me that if I spare the rod, I spoil my child. The Bible does tell me that if I will be consistent in the punishment, if I will punish them B times, I don't know how many times B times is, but it's more than one time. And the Bible says if I will extend that admonition and that correction and that ability to get their attention, wake them up, to get inside their world and get them going a different direction than what they're going right now, if I will do that consistently, I believe with all my heart, we can have children that grow up and become the fathers and the mothers that they ought to be. If there's a problem in this generation, if there's a problem with this generation of young people, I believe it is because they're not being parented with nurture and admonition from their fathers. And sometimes, fathers, it's simply the case that you are not nurtured and given admonition by your father. And so you need to find a father figure yourself. Somebody who's older. Somebody who's wiser. Somebody who's got children that have that are growing up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you admire them. And you see how they're fathering their children. And how they're bringing their children up. And you need to get alongside of them. Don't just keep floundering. But it is time for fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Don't push your children to anger. Don't push your children to wrath with your inconsistency, your incoherence, and your inconsideration. Persist with training until the day they leave and cleave. Persist in their training. Provide nurture. Make your home a place that is conducive to growth. Sometimes you have to prescribe some reproof and some correction and some instruction. Even sometimes chastisement. Fathers, provoke not your children.